Welcome to Daily Devotion with Ken Gurley. Devotions designed to inspire you on your daily walk with God. Each day we walk through the vital principles of the abundant life. Our Lord can do above and beyond all we ask or think. Here's your host, Ken Gurley.
I don't believe that two people who marry ever intend to betray one another. No, they intend to make their marriage last until death do they part. Yet when I go back through the many marriages I've performed, I can see a trail of hurt and misunderstandings. When I see the divorce courts bulging and the feelings of hurt and anger on all sides, it grieves me. They call it in our state no-fault divorce. But usually, all parties walk away from a divorce feeling at fault or at least betrayed. Anaïs Nin wrote in The Winter of Artifice, "Love never dies a natural death. It dies because we don't know how to replenish its source. It dies of blindness and errors and betrayals. It dies of illness and wounds. It dies of weariness, of witherings, of tarnishings." Can love ever die? Only when she feels betrayed. Then love withers. Betrayal. Rejection. These are common in life, in divorces, in friendships. All of this week on Daily Devotions, we're going to be talking about facing true-to-life, genuine difficulties. I think this was what was so tough for David in the greatest betrayal of his life when his friend Ahithophel betrayed him. It's hard to bury a friend, but it's even tougher to bury a friendship. You can almost hear the notes of betrayal in Paul's voice. "Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." Or note the betrayal in Martha's voice. "Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." You can almost feel the pathos of betrayal in Christ's voice when he speaks to Judas, "That thou doest, do quickly." Betrayal is so common in life, but in friendships, it shouldn't be. A friend should lay down his life for you. Greater love hath no man than this. A friend should give you good advice. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. A friend should pray for you. Samuel said, "I will not sin in ceasing to pray for you." A friend shouldn't steal. A friend shouldn't lie. A friend shouldn't spread slander and hurtful things. A friend shouldn't intentionally try to hurt your feelings, your family, your livelihood. Yes, that's the sting and the pain of betrayal. We seek carnal cures for such matters. Revenge is the means used by some. They will say, "I will get back at them. I'll fight fire with fire. They hurt me, I'll hurt them." That's the method of choice offered to us by Hollywood. The soap operas are filled with this one getting back at that one, conspiring to hurt those who have hurt us. An old Sicilian proverb says, "Revenge is a certain season in hell." Vengeance belongs only in the hands of God, not ours. We can try revenge or we can pretend it never happened. The pacifists and the romantics amongst us would try to act like this never happened, just ignore it, rather than risking the loss of a relationship, a friendship, a marriage. They will ignore the offense. You can't take the ostrich approach to betrayal, acting like it never happened. When a friend constantly betrays you, they are, the Bible says, a false friend. Be careful who you allow to draw close to you. Another option by some is merely to become bitter. That's what people do. To succeed, Emerson said, is partly to endure the betrayal of false friends, without letting bitterness worm its way into your spirit. We should realize that those who betray us may not have been our friends in the first place. You must have imagined them to be your friend. Don't let their betrayal cause you to become bitter. And that's why today we come to this thought, because I believe we can be hurt, we can be singed by the embers of smoldering pain. We carry the smoke and fragrance of that grievance with us. We allow it to guide our present and future actions. It dominates every waking moment. It's the ground zero of our thought life. And we nurse and favor those hurts and we forget that we are loved. We are treasured. We are kept in the precious hand of the Almighty God. Do you need help in this area? Most of us do. Most of us cling to our hurts when we need to release them, releasing those hurts into the keeping of the Almighty hand of God. David was a man after God's own heart. His life was a precursor to the Son of David. In other words, what David experienced, Jesus would experience. What did both experience? Rejection. As Isaiah said of Jesus, he was despised and rejected of men. David was betrayed. Jesus was betrayed. It tells me that those who live godly in Christ Jesus, you and I are going to experience betrayals. David was overlooked by his father, Jesse. When Samuel said, "Call all of your sons," David was ignored, forgotten about, until God told Samuel, "There's another one out there somewhere." We don't know the name of David's mother, which is unusual for such a strong patriarch in Scripture. She's almost non-existent. Could this be why David said in the 27th Psalm, "When my father and my mother forsake me, the Lord will take me up"? He was betrayed and ignored by his brethren. Not one of his seven brothers that day, when Samuel came calling, said, "Dad, where is David?" You can sense the animosity they had toward their younger brother. When David shows up bringing bread and cheese to the battlefield, they mock him. In the 69th Psalm, David wrote, "I have become estranged from my brothers and an alien to my mother's sons." Some suggest that there are two groups of kids. I think it's just the redundancy, perhaps, of Scripture. But the interesting word is estranged. It's a Hebrew word that means to turn aside from benevolence, to turn aside from lodging, not welcome, gall for food, vinegar for drink. David's brothers made his life miserable. Are you seeing the comparison here? The betrayals experienced by David were a precursor to what the Son of David would experience. We could go on and on with that comparison, but three more are worthy of mention. David was betrayed by King Saul, the man who stood head and shoulders above all of Israel, who offered his armor to a teenage boy to fight Goliath. That Saul would turn on David with a jealousy and a hatred. Such betrayal. For years, from 1 Samuel 21 to 1 Samuel 31, Saul hunts David like a wild animal. Betrayal. He was betrayed as well by his son Absalom. That is conjoined with the twin betrayal by David's most trusted advisor, Ahithophel. The story is complex. It's not the shallow, single-dimensional characters of modern novels. The story is as deep as life itself. Absalom, one of David's sons who had recently been in exile for his treacherous murder of his half-brother Amnon, had been allowed to come home. Absalom was stunningly handsome and a favorite of the people. Rather than being grateful for the king's generosity in permitting him to return, Absalom begins a whispering campaign against his father. For 4 years, he practiced his treachery, and the Bible says he stole the hearts of the men of Israel. After 4 years, Absalom asked his father for permission to leave Jerusalem and journey to Hebron to sacrifice. David permitted it, and Hebron, one of the six sacred cities of refuge, Absalom marshaled his forces and staged the coup. When David got news of this, he fled with his mighty men and loyal followers from the city. In their flight, they arrive at the Mount of Olives. David removes his shoes and barefoot, he climbs the rocky mount, and there he covers his face and he weeps. It's then that the news arrives, news that shocked David more than his own son's betrayal that Ahithophel was the mastermind behind Absalom's rebellion. Ahithophel, his friend. Overlooking the city, David penned the 55th Psalm. "It's not an enemy who attacks me, I could bear that. It's not someone who hates me, I could hide from him. But Ahithophel, it's you, my friend, my peer, my advisor. It's you we spent countless hours together talking and confiding. Together we walked to the house of God. We spent time together in the presence of God. how to cope with this, how to process this. In the same psalm, David gives us the answer for betrayal. It's releasing our hurts into the hands of the Lord. There's a process David went through when he felt betrayed, and I think it's a good one. First, he recognized his own shortcomings. Had he not committed adultery with Bathsheba, there would not be a sword over his household. Had he not allowed Absalom to return from exile, the coup could not have been staged. Had he not have permitted Absalom to showily display himself in the city of David, or permitted him to have the influence with the people, would have never stolen their hearts. So David did what Jesus would do on the night of his betrayal. He ascends the Mount of Olives. But there's only been one sinless one to make that trip. Everyone else who climbs that hill is guilty. And David wept and wept over his own shortcomings. When you and I feel betrayed, always look for what we contributed to the matter. What did I do? What did I ignore? Did my dreams and my idealism obscure the reality? Did my emotions carry me away? Was there something I said or did that caused someone to feel threatened? Am I a good friend to others? David acknowledged his shortcomings before God, because until we repent of our wrongdoings, we prohibit God from answering our prayers. But notice the second thing David did. He withdrew from the conflict and allowed God to work his plan. The Bible says David retired to the wilderness. He removed himself, not just from harm's way, but he removed himself from the battlefield to let God move. God can't move in a situation until we move out of the situation. I'm not just referring to relocation geographically. I'm referring as well to emotional distance, mental distance, where we get silent and allow God to move. It's still good advice. Let go and let God. It was trusted friends like Abiathar and Zadok that brought the Ark of the Covenant to David. He said, no, take it back to the house of God. Hushai, Ittai, Mephibosheth, and others came to him. He sent them back. While it comforted him that they wanted to be with him, each friend he turned back was evidence to God. I'm not looking for sympathy, not looking for vengeance. I'm looking to you, O Lord. Psalm 55, as for me, I will call upon the Lord. He's going to save me evening, morning, noon. I will cry aloud. I can't run from it. I can't carry it, but I'm going to call on you. The Lord knows how you feel. He tried to melt Judas's heart, but it would not be melted. He called him friend up to the last, even as he was being betrayed. He knows what it's like to be kissed and then crucified, to be hurt and abandoned. Jesus knows what it feels like to have no one speak up in your defense and no one to render justice. He knows what it's like to help people and then hear them move from Hosanna to crucify him. Jesus knows betrayal. He's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He knows what you're feeling right now. The answer, admit whatever wrongdoing you have in the situation. And then second, withdraw. And third, cry out to Jesus.
Thank you for sharing in daily devotion with Ken Gurley. We pray this ministry has been a source of encouragement and strength to you. Please be mindful that your financial support enables us to meet with you each day. To give a donation or connect with us, visit our website at kengurley.com. There you will also find the latest books, podcasts, and resources. Blessed, 90 Days to Change Your World is Pastor Gurley's latest book. You can get your copy of this life-changing book at kengurley.com. May God's favor rest on you in every way until we meet again.